if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're continuing on with the, we started a series a long time ago on stories in the Old Testament, and we got to Abraham, and it's been a whole long study just on his family. My original intention was just to touch the highlights, but I think we've covered some good things in the lives of Abraham and his children and grandchildren. And so that's where we are today. We're going to be begin talking about Joseph, I should say, because this one chapter is not all of it about Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was the oldest son of Rachel, Jacob's most loved wife. She had bare unto him only two. She had Jacob and Benjamin. Benjamin was the one that was born last, and she died shortly after his birth. And so Jacob, who is also, we'll see in this chapter, we begin to start seeing more and more how God begins to refer to Jacob as Israel. God has changed his name to Israel. Remember, he changed Esau's name to Edom, and now he's changed Jacob's name to Israel. Well, he still refers to him by both names in this chapter, but it's like a transitional period. He's more and more we're seeing the name Israel. Joseph, the story of Joseph, this is mostly, when we think of this chapter 37, we think of the coat of many colors, the story of that. And I think most of us, if you grew up in church of any kind, whether it was Baptist or what other religious order, you probably learned about this story as a child, whether it was in Sunday school or sometimes maybe at home or in some of the so-called children's Bibles that are out there. Spend some time on this story. It's a good story. It's an interesting story. It's more than about the coat of many colors. And the coat of many colors just has a small part in this, actually. The story is I guess I'm getting at the age now where I don't remember everything that I learned when I was a kid. But so I may be wrong on some things when I reflect back then. But sometimes I think we, even as adults, as we're teaching younger children, we put more emphasis on things that the emphasis is really not there in the Scripture. The coat of many colors is mentioned in the Scripture in this chapter in a few places, but that's not where the emphasis is. Some will try to say that there was I've heard different stories. I've heard that the coat of many colors was 12 different colors representing the 12 sons of Jacob. Nothing there tells us that. Some have formed whole doctrines around this coat of many colors, or have formed whole doctrines around this story of the life of Joseph, and it's not there. Be careful of those things, and especially if you're teaching younger children, be careful of those things. Preach the truth to them. Don't be afraid to tell them the truth. It's a good story without stretching the truth, okay? Like all the stories in the Word of God, the movie would be a lot better if they stick to the truth, wouldn't it? Or the book, or wherever you're getting your information from, it's much better in the Word of God because it is the truth. So in this story, I believe, along with the story of David and Goliath, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, understand, those three stories kind of get lumped in together oftentimes with children. Daniel, our Sunday school teacher, was talking about Daniel this morning in the lion's den. Daniel was not a young man when that happened. Now, Joseph, we'll see very quickly, and we get started in this passage, that he was about 17 years old. So, yes, he was a young man at the time. David was a young man at the time he fought Goliath. Those two are true. Daniel was not. So why? I think people, for sentimental reasons, mostly because that's what they were taught, instead of digging into it and seeing the truth. And we studied that when we went through the book of Daniel. We saw where Daniel was not was not a young man. He was an older man. Matter of fact, it was, if I remember correctly, not too many years before the end of his life. I'm not going to get into the story of Daniel or David this morning. We're going to concentrate on Joseph. In verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. In the first verse here, we see Jacob and his family are now residing in the land of Canaan. Remember last time, the last chapter, we saw where Esau and Jacob split, similar to the way Abraham and Lot split. Esau saw the grass was greener on the other side of the fence and took his herds and his families and left, mostly because the land of Canaan was not big enough for the both of them. And you think about at least what we know of as, when we think of the land of Canaan, we think of what Israel is today. It was bigger back then, the land of Canaan was, the boundaries. But even with what's there today, that's a lot of land. Those two guys had to have had huge flocks and herds of animals, that the land was not enough to sustain both of them. And then the other thing is, remember, they were not the only ones living in the land. There were other city-states, as we refer to them as. We saw one in the last chapter that they destroyed because of the prince there that had tried to steal their sister. So they were not the only ones in Canaan. They were the minority, actually, according to what we read last time, because Jacob, remember, was afraid of some of the others, at least two others that were there that were mightier than him. So as we go along, and another thing I missed in my notes, but I want us to remember too, is in my attempt in teaching these stories that we've been going through, and this one included, is to bring out some truths that we may have missed in the past, not just as reading these children's stories, but even as adults, because as I've mentioned before at different times, I get to studying these things, and I think we all have this from time to time, but the Lord will show us something that he hadn't shown us before. And, you know, I know there's been times that over the years, there's been sermons I've preached, and the Lord would show me something while I was studying in that passage, and the next time I go to study that same passage and the same thing's not there. And not that he took it away, maybe he just took it away from me. He just had it for a reason, for a time. And when I went back there, I didn't see it. It was not that I saw it different, it's just that I didn't see it. And I think that happens sometimes. The Lord uses things in his word for specific times. So maybe there was, when I preached that, maybe there was someone there, maybe it was for me, maybe it was for someone in the audience that needed to hear something in particular. That happens. same way with these stories that we're going through now. There's things that we may bring out that we've never realized before, we never understood. It may be because we didn't dig as deep into it, and we're not digging as deep into these stories as we could. There are things in these stories that we could go much deeper in. We could spend a lot of time, several weeks on each chapter, and still never touch everything that's there. So, we see Jacob is residing, and his family are residing in the land of Canaan. It's the land of promise that God has told Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob about. This will be the land that one day the nation of Israel will conquer. And if you remember the promise that God gave to these men, it was not a temporary promise. It was not going to be a temporary conquering of the land. It was going to be forever. And we think, well, they didn't conquer it forever because they haven't conquered it yet. Think about that. Israel has never fully conquered the land of Canaan. The land that God gave to them, if you go back and look at, and sometime we'll spend some time in the book of Joshua, and you see where God gave Joshua the boundaries that they were supposed to conquer. They never conquered all of those boundaries. One day they will. When is that? In eternity. And they will rule that part of the world at that time for all eternity. Now, this promise was taught to Jacob by his mother and father. Remember, he was a mama's boy. His mother had been told by the Lord herself that the younger was going to rule over the elder. Jacob, being the younger of the two twins, between him and Esau, Jacob being the one, even though we read it as he stole the birthright, but God is the one that predestined that to happen that way. That was God's plan. This promise has been revealed to Jacob many times in his journeys, from when he was growing up to when he left and went to find a wife, to while he was there with his father-in-law, starting his family, to the time when he came back. The Lord multiple times has shown him the promise, has revealed it to him. And no doubt, Jacob has taught this same promise to his sons. And so far in this story with Jacob, anyway, we've not seen Jacob favor one son over the other yet, have we? But we will today. And it's not the oldest son, Reuben. Reuben, we remember, was the oldest son of Jacob and Leah, his first wife. But it's the oldest son of Jacob and Rachel, who is the next to the youngest. Again, the younger is going to rule over the older. Now, he's not the youngest. We've got Benjamin still, remember, but he is younger than the rest. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So, Joseph, for whatever reason, we don't know why, has been sent by his father to go help feed the flocks with his brothers who are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Remember, they are the two maidservants that were given to Jacob as wives by his first two wives, Leah and Rachel. And so these sons are not, even though they're the sons of Jacob, remember, they're not of the family of Isaac and Abraham, are they? Or Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Leah and Rachel were Laban's daughters, who Laban was Rebekah's brother, Isaac's wife. And so, Rachel, or Rebekah and Laban's father was Abraham's brother. So these things have been passed down through the family, but Bilhah and Zilpah were not of the family. They were servants. Where did they come from? The scripture doesn't tell us much about them. Other than name them, calling them by name in these stories, we don't see much about them. We just know that they were not of the family of Abraham. And so these sons, even though they're going to make up part of the 12 tribes of Israel, they're not of the full lineage of Abraham, like the sons of Leah and Rachel are. And so these half-brothers, if you will, of Joseph, for whatever reason, Joseph goes back to his father and gives an evil report of them. So they're doing something wrong. We don't know what it is. The scripture right here does not tell us. And I've heard all kinds of excuses. People would say, well, I've heard some say, well, they were chasing women, or they were drinking, or they were selling the sheep off and pocketing the money and that kind of stuff. And there's all kinds of ideas that run through our minds as humans of what these guys could have been doing. We have no idea what they were doing. For whatever reason, though, Joseph comes back to his father after being out there with him for a time and gives an evil report, gives a bad report. They're doing something wrong that is not pleasing to Jacob, and I believe it's not pleasing to the Lord, whatever it is, or it wouldn't be worded this way. And it says, now Israel, now you notice in verse 1 and verse 2, he's called Jacob, but here he's called Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And I guess in a way we think this is a fault that Jacob has, or Israel has, as he's called here. Remember, he favored Rachel over Leah. Even though he married Leah first, if you go back to that story, you see where it talks about Leah was hated. Because she was not the one that he wanted. He still had children with her. He still lived with her and had children with her. Called her his wife. But she was not the one that he wanted. Rachel was. And so, he loved Joseph more than all his children. It tells us because he was the son of his old age. Israel is now quite old and stricken in years, and is still able to rule the family, but he's had children in his old age. Joseph, who's now 17 years old, and then he's also had Benjamin. His wives, Leah and Rachel, and Bilhah and Zilpah, had to have been quite a bit younger than him, didn't they? And we discussed that at an earlier time. I'm not going to get back into all the ages of all his wives, but just know that he's an old man now, and was an old man when Joseph was born, and he's taken an interest in Joseph for whatever reason. It appears as though, if you're reading through this, it appears as though he's setting Joseph up as the heir. And so, because he's favored him. And he makes him a coat of many colors. Now, what is significant about the coat of many colors? Well, for one, in their day and time, it could have signified royalty, depending on how fancy it was. Notice he made him a coat of many colors. Did Israel make this, or Jacob make this coat himself? It appears so, or at least he would have given the order to a servant to make it for him. It would also could simply just mean that this is my favorite son. I'm going to do something nice for him. You know, there's many different things that this could represent. But we know that Joseph was given a coat of many colors, something very special from his father, something that the other children did not have and would not have because he was the favored son. And when his brethren saw that, their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So you see, his brothers are now jealous because of Jacob's love for Joseph. And in which, humanly speaking, this is natural. If you have children, whether they're grown or whether they're very young, it doesn't matter. If you favor one before the other one, the others are going to get jealous of that. Their children naturally, and I think we've all been through this, naturally want to do what's pleasing in the sight of our parents, especially sons with their father. And if you have especially one of the younger ones that's favored more than the older ones, there's going to be problems. And you see, they couldn't speak peaceably unto Joseph because of it. In other words, they picked on him. They couldn't be nice to him because of it. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And it gets worse here. Watch this. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph didn't have to tell his brothers this dream, did he? He could have kept it to himself. He could have went and told his dad and not worried about it. But he goes and tells his brothers, who he knows hates him already. And what is this dream? It's prophecy of things to come. And, of course, they don't like it. It says in verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Well, they already don't want to speak to him. But he comes to them with this dream. Why? Because I think he believes that it's about the family, but he doesn't, at least not yet, doesn't fully understand it. But they do. When they hear it, they understand at least partially what he's talking about. For behold, we were binding sheaves, talking about him and his brothers, in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, our sheaves stood around about, and mine, and made obeisance to my sheaf. So they're in the field binding sheaves together. If you've ever seen people take we saw it in West Virginia a few weeks ago, where the Amish over there have bound their sheaves of wheat together and in bundles out in the field, and they're standing up. That's what he's talking about here. Well, in this dream, his stood upright. In other words, it stood taller than the rest of them. And he says that his brothers round about his, they bowed down to his. They fell in obedience to his. How do you think his brothers felt about that? They already hate him because he's daddy's favorite. Now he has his dream. And in their minds, you got to think that they're thinking, boy, he's bold. You know, this dude, this younger brother is something else. But he's just being honest with them. He's had this dream and he wants to talk about it. He's seeking someone to tell him what it means. And in verse 8 it says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" You see, they understood the dream. They understood that at some point, his dream is at some point he's going to reign over them. In other words, he's seeing himself, at least in this dream, and according in their way of understanding anyway, with family matters, he's going to be the heir, his father's heir, appointed heir. He's going to gain the birthright somehow and the blessing from his father, and he's going to rule the family at some point. And that's how they approach this. "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" Well, in their day and time, that's how it would have happened. If he had been appointed the heir, they would have been in subjection to him the rest of their lives. Unless they had done like Esau and had left the family. But as long as they were all living together, he would be the ruler. "And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So notice it says dreams plural there. So he's had more than one dream about this. Something similar anyway, where he's ruling over them. And they hate him even more because of it. They think he's become arrogant. And we don't know. Maybe he, the way he has presented this to them, he has come across arrogantly about it. But like I said before, he didn't have to tell his brothers. It's almost like he's coming to them and asking, "Can you explain this to me?" Remember, he's only 17 years old. He's not as knowledgeable in the things of the world as they are. "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made appointments to me." So, is he talking about the creation here? Is he talking about, well, he mentions 11 stars. There's more than 11 stars. We know that. Watch what he says in the next, what the Lord says in the next verse before you answer verse 9. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall thy mother and thy father indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." So what's he talking about here? In verse 9, the sun and the moon. Well, Jacob, anyway, is understanding that to say the sun is him, the moon is his mother, his father and his mother. And who are the 11 stars? His 11 brothers. Remember, there's 12 brothers total. So Jacob is taking it to mean that, which that's what happens, is it not? Now, some will say that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars is talking about the creation. Well, that's a little far-fetched, I think, but if you think about who is going to come out of Joseph, remember, Christ is out of the lineage of Joseph, is he not? And is he not going to rule over the whole creation throughout all eternity? That's one way of looking at it. But I think because he mentions the 11 stars here, he's talking about his brothers. And if you remember the rest of the story, and we'll get to that at a later time, when he's a ruler in Egypt, and they come to him not knowing who he is because they think he's dead, come to him seeking help during a drought and during a famine, seeking food, he does eventually rule over them, doesn't he? And at that time, remember, his father's still alive. Jacob is still alive at that time. back in verse 11, notice it says, and his brethren envied him. His brothers were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying. Jacob meditated on this saying. In other words, he stopped and thought about it. Jacob, I believe Jacob thought this was of the Lord. He was pondering these things on what they meant. In verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he went out, he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, these brothers are out there, for whatever reason, they are not communicating with their father. Maybe it's not time yet, I don't know, and maybe this is Joe's being the youngest. Maybe this is his main duty, is to go back and forth as a runner, taking messages back and forth. You know, that's a possibility. That's the way it appears anyway in this story so far. At the same time, Jacob or Israel is having Joseph learn from his older brothers about the flocks, how to raise their animals, and do different things. And again, it appears as though he is training him to take over at some point. In verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And a man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they fed their flocks. So he's out wandering around. He can't find them. He's searching all over for him. He comes upon this man. This man walks upon him while he's out there searching. And this man tells him, he says, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So they had moved. They were no longer in Shechem. That was a common thing in their day also. There's nothing unusual about this. They would have run out of grass in one place, and they would have just moved to another. Remember, they control a large area of Canaan now. Remember, they wiped out the one city-state, the king and his prince and all their men, and now all they've got their women and children with them. So they've got their land that they possess now, which was in Shechem. And they've also got, obviously, they control something in Dothan. So they just moved the flock because of a lack of either ran out of water or ran out of grass or both. And when they saw him afar off, this is his brothers, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, you would think if they saw him afar off that either they're on the move and he's trying to catch up with them, or they've got a lookout somewhere that has seen him coming in the distance. But they've got time to formulate a plan. A little bit of time, anyway. Matter of fact, you got to think that this has already been in their minds. What are we going to do to get rid of our brother? But it gets serious now. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They're making fun of him. He's a daydreamer. He's a goof off. You know, he doesn't know what work's about. He's always telling us about his dreams. Come now, therefore. Back up to verse 18. You see, they in the last part there, they conspired against him to slay him. That's how serious it's gotten now. Not only do they want to get rid of him, but they want to kill him. That's how serious this is. They have come to the conclusion the only way for them to deal with their younger brother is to kill him. That's the only way they're going to stop him. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Well, obviously they don't understand that his dreams have come from the Lord, do they? You can't stop the Lord. If a man, we read these stories back then, and we have seen all through the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Joseph, when the Lord came to them in a dream and he gave them a prophecy and a dream, there was nothing that anybody, not even themselves, could do to stop that prophecy from coming true. So these guys, these brothers, are the same way. They think they can put a stop to his dreams if we kill him. That's not possible. For one, if these dreams are really of God, they're not going to kill him, which they don't. But that's not even possible. But they are so angry and outraged in the flesh that they don't care about that. They're going to tell everybody that some wild animal tore him apart and killed him. They've already got it planned out how they're going to take care of him. And Reuben heard it. Uh-oh, here's the older brother, the oldest brother. Remember Reuben? Reuben is the oldest son of Jacob. The very oldest, I should say. The oldest, remember, he was the oldest between Leah and Jacob. So he's, by rights, he's the one that should get the birthright, is he not? Since he's the oldest son. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben seems like a good guy, doesn't he? He's here, he's not totally good, but he's at least seeing this. Don't kill him. That's not right. He saves Joseph's life here by stopping them. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben has a plan of his own. He talks his brothers into, let's just put him in a pit where he can't get out, and he'll eventually die from starvation. But Reuben's eventual plan is, I'll come back and get him, and I'll send him back home to Dad. And that'll be the end of it. So they agree to it. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So there's their plan. They took his coat, and they've cast him into the pit. Some say that they took his coat because one of them wanted it, or they were going to tear it apart or cast lots for it or something, but that's not what they do with it. We will see in a moment. But they take his coat, his most favored possession from his father, and they cast him into the pit, and then the pit's empty. There's no water in it. Possibly, some say that this possibly could have been a dried up well. That's why it's mentioned that there's no water there. That's possible. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Who do we see here? Ishmaelites. Who are they? Distant cousins. You don't normally think about that, but that's who they were. Remember Ishmael? Their father's uncle? Their grandfather's brother? They're a trade caravan. They're going from the Far East to Egypt to trade their wares. And what do? Judah, one of the brothers. And you would think by his name he would be one of the good brothers, wouldn't you? But he's going along with all this, so he's not that good of a brother. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" He's looking at the money side of it. Isn't that what we think about the Jews today? Aren't the Jews, for many generations now, the Jews have controlled a lot of the, behind the scenes anyway, have controlled a lot of the money in this world, especially in the Western world. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Now, it's like I said last week, two wrongs don't make a right. Remember last week, they went after Dinah, they accused the prince of raping Dinah, their sister, and they went in and wiped out all the men in that country in retribution for that. Here, because they hate their brother so much, instead of killing him and having blood on their hands, they're going to sell him to somebody else and let them take care of him and do whatever they want. He'll either be a slave or they'll kill him, whichever. Being Ishmaelites, you wouldn't know. But they just want to be free of him. And so the brethren are content with this. They're happy with this situation, with this. Of course, they're going to get some money out of it, too. You know, they're going to get some spending money for when they go to town. "And then they're passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." These Midianites, another group of people, another group of cousins, if you will, because they all come from the same, you can trace all their roots back to one bloodline. It says, "They drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites." So it appears as though his brothers didn't get to sell him. It was the Midianites. They got to him first. "Sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelites took him to Joseph to Egypt with them." And now we have the beginnings of the story of Joseph being in Egypt. "And Reuben, the good brother, returned unto the pit." He comes back to save his little brother. "And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes." This grieved him greatly. He's missed out. He didn't get back in time to save him. And he doesn't know what's happened. He's gone. "And he returned unto his brethren and said, 'The child is not, and I whither shall I go?'" What do I do? What am I going to tell Dad? You know, our little brother has been taken, and he's not in the pit. Obviously, he hasn't died there. Somebody's kidnapped him. "And I took Joseph's coat." And I believe, if you read into this, I believe Reuben had a part in this because he's already back with them. And this is part of their scheme to satisfy Jacob's questions he's going to have later. "And I took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And I sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Now, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him.'" Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob expects the worst. He doesn't know any different, does he? He's just going by what these brothers have told him. He has no idea what's happened, and they don't fess up to it. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Can you imagine letting your father believe that? And it says he mourned many days. Well, remember, he's already lost one of his wives, Rachel, his most beloved wife, his most beloved son's mother. Now he's lost his most beloved son. This is the two biggest losses in Jacob's life, so far anyway. He's lost his favorite wife and his favorite son. And his own brothers, his other sons, Joseph's brothers, have lied to their dad about what happened to him. Certainly, you would think his large family and as large a group of people that servants and all that Jacob has now, he probably could have easily chased those guys down and got his son back. But he doesn't. He doesn't know that somebody's kidnapped him, for one. All he knows is they brought this coat with blood on it, and he assumes he's dead now. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. He grieved. It was a time of grieving. Even though they don't have a body, they do have evidence. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave and unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob expects to grieve the rest of his life over the loss of his son. And I noticed here in the first part of verse 35, he says all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Remember, he only had one daughter that's been recorded so far, Dinah. I did a little research. I couldn't find most of the commentaries will tell you that one or two things. Some try to say that he had other daughters that are not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. Some try to say that this is referring to the wives of his other sons, which is very possible. They would have been of age, that they could have been married. We don't know. Another question that we have about something in the Lord's Word that we really don't have an answer for. He doesn't tell us. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so, again, we see the beginning of Joseph's story in Egypt. And we'll get more into that story again later. We see in the next chapter, we'll see more about some of the other brothers, mostly Judah. Remember, Judah was just mentioned. You would think with his name would have been a better brother than what he was, but at this point in time, he's not. But anyway, we'll pick up with chapter 38 next time.